Just to bring you up to speed where we are in the book of 1 Chronicles, of course, chapter 1 gave us the genealogy all the way from the creation of the world, Adam, Seth, Enos, all the way up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in chapter 2, we specifically went through the sons of Judah, the tribe of Judah, after we talked about how we got from Adam to Israel. We went through the tribe of Judah. Then in chapter 3, we talked about David and all his descendants, all his sons with his various wives and so forth. So in chapter 4, we come back to the tribe of Judah, and we're entering a section in 1 Chronicles here where we're going to go through various tribes and learn about the descendants and branches of their families. Now, this does not give us an unbroken chain of everyone who descended from Judah and Simeon. That would just be way too many names. Who thinks there's enough names here? We don't need more. All right. I think this is enough. So it doesn't give us an unbroken chain. A lot of these families that are listed here and a lot of these guys, you don't really know who their dad was or who their grandfather was. You just know these are the names of the key families in the tribe of Judah, the key branches, just to kind of figure out where they come from and who they are. And in fact, in this chapter, you also have some guys listed that were not technically physically descended from Judah because, for example, you have Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And I already talked about this in my chapter 2 sermon, so I'm not going to prove this again. But Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was not a natural-born son of Judah because his father Jephunneh was a Kenizzite. That was one of the nations that lived in Canaan that the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So he was one who had been part of a heathen nation, but he had joined the nation of Israel, and specifically he had joined the tribe of Judah, and he became a full-fledged member of the tribe of Judah, as did his son Caleb, so much so that when they chose one spy from each tribe, Caleb was chosen to represent the tribe of Judah, even though he was not ethnically or racially of Judah. And this goes to show that in the Old Testament, being one of God's chosen people or being a part of the nation of Israel never had anything to do with ethnicity, because any person of any nationality, all they had to do was have their males be circumcised, keep the Passover, and they would become a part of the nation of Israel. That's why it says in the book of Esther that many of them became Jews. You can't change your DNA, can you? But you can become a Jew in the Old Testament by getting circumcised, keeping the Passover, and becoming a part of the nation of Israel that way. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were the physical nation of Israel. But when we say physical, notice we're not saying the racial or the ethnic nation of Israel. When we say the physical nation of Israel, we're talking about that it had a physical location, and it was a physical group of people who lived in that location, and they kept the laws of God, they did the animal sacrifices, they did the worship in Shiloh, they did it in Bethel, eventually they did it in Jerusalem, but it was a physical nation. It was not the spiritual nation that we have in the New Testament, okay? So in the New Testament, the difference is that God's chosen people are a spiritual nation, okay, that's made up of all believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, red, yellow, black, white, and no matter where we are in the world, we could be in Africa, Asia, North America, and as long as we have Christ in our hearts, we are that chosen generation. We are that royal priesthood. We are God's people according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it was prophesied in the book of Hosea that he would say to them that were not his people, "You're my people." And those that were his people would no longer be his people. And that's exactly what happened. The Jews, the nation of Israel, the physical seed, and those who had joined themselves unto them ceased being God's nation, ceased being God's chosen people, and now we as believers are God's chosen people. Now, your typical evangelical Christians and even Baptists are so wrong on this. Not only are they wrong on the New Testament aspect of it, they're wrong on the Old Testament aspect of it. They think in the New Testament that somehow the Jews are still God's chosen people, when in reality, they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not elect. They're not saved. And not only are they not saved, they're not the chosen people, because God said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, what's the word for that? It starts with an R, like replaced. Yeah, they've been replaced. You know, and people act like this is a scary word, replacement theology. Yeah, it's replacement theology, because he replaced the nation of Israel with believers, with Christians. But they're wrong about the Old Testament, too. Because even in the Old Testament, it wasn't about an ethnicity or a bloodline. It was primarily the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, primarily the sons of those 12 patriarchs. But what about guys like Caleb? I mean, are you going to tell me that Caleb wasn't one of God's chosen people? Well, that's funny, because God sure thought he belonged in the Promised Land. In fact, he looked at a nation of millions of Israelites, and he said, I'm only going to let two people come in the Promised Land from all of you. All of you 20 years old and upward are all going to die in this wilderness, but I'm going to allow two of you to come in the Promised Land only, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Now, here's the thing about that. Caleb, is a foreigner in a sense, but he's not a foreigner. You know why? Because he'd been grafted in even in the Old Testament, because he had joined the nation of Israel. But thank God in the New Testament, we don't have to join the nation of Israel. All we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ, and we are the elect. We are God's chosen people. So, this is more proof of that. Not only that, in this chapter, jump down, if you would, to verse 18. Here's another branch of the family here. It says, and his wife, Jehudijah, bare Jered, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zenoa, and these are the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took. So this guy Mered, who did he marry? An Egyptian woman. And we've already seen this in several chapters of 1 Chronicles, where you see them marrying Canaanites, you see them marrying Egyptians. Even in the very first generation, the patriarchs married the heathen. Their descendants married the heathen. So don't come at me with some bloodline or DNA or that makes people chosen. Wrong. It doesn't have anything to do with their bloodline. And that's why in the New Testament we're told to avoid genealogies. Because they don't matter. They mattered back then, because we see in 1 Chronicles we have genealogies here. They mattered back then, but they don't matter in the New Testament, because the physical nation has been replaced by what? The spiritual nation that we are all a part of. So let's get into this chapter. It says in verse 1, the sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal, and Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Humai, and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazael-Ponai, and Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Azer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. Now, let me just say one thing about that. It's interesting that Bethlehem is a person and that Ephratah is the father of Bethlehem. Well, we know that that's what the town is named after because of the fact that it calls it in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah. It calls it that place. So it was obviously named after these two people, this guy and his dad. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah 5:2. Also in Ruth chapter 4, David's descendants. In Ruth chapter 4, David's progenitors, David's ancestors, talk about being in Ephratah and being in Bethlehem when we're talking about guys like Boaz and Obed and Jesse. That's why when Joseph and Mary were taxed in Luke chapter 2, that famous Christmas passage, in Luke chapter 2, when they're taxed, they go to Bethlehem, to the city of David, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and David comes from that family of Boaz that was from Bethlehem Ephratah. So that place was actually named after a person named Bethlehem. Look at verse 5. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives. We know that that isn't right, but that's what people did back then. We talked about that last week. Helah and Nerah, and Nerah begir him, Ahuzam and Hefer and Teminai and Ahashtari. And these were the sons of Nerai. The sons of Helah were Zereth and Jezoar and Ethnan, and Koz begat Anub and Zobiba and the families of Aharhel, the son of Haram. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Now, what's interesting is in verses 9 and 10, we have this little section that's just stuck in here that seems to just completely depart from what the rest of the chapter is about. It seems to be completely out of place, doesn't it? Just this random guy named Jabez, and this has become known as the prayer of Jabez. It's become famous because of the fact that there was a book that was written about it approximately 20 years ago, maybe a little less than 20 years ago, and it was a New York Times bestseller. It sold like 9 million copies or something like that, so it was a big, successful book. So now everybody's heard of it. Well, you know, I read this chapter before it was cool. You know, I read this chapter a couple of years before the book came out. It was the first time I read the Bible cover to cover, and it was probably several years before the book came out. And I remember reading this, and to me, I felt like God put stuff like this in there because it's just a little bit of a relief from the names. You know, it's like giving you a break. Because you're reading all these names, and it's just heavy reading, and it's easy to zone out if you're not careful. But when you get these little nuggets, these little gems that are tucked in here, it kind of just wakes you up, and it kind of gives you something to think about, and it's just refreshing, right? It's just kind of a fun little story or an interesting little tidbit that is stuck in there. So this is one of those things. So let's just read the text of it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 9, and this is what I'm probably going to spend most of the sermon talking about because there's not a whole lot super exciting in this chapter. I'll touch on a few other things, but I mainly want to talk about this. It says in verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. So he's born into a sort of depressing situation. His mom gives him a depressing name because she's having sorrow when she brings him into the world. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So he asks for several things, and they're good things, the type of things that we would want to have applied to us, and God granted him his request. So there's obviously something for us to learn here, how we could be like Jabez and pray a prayer like this and receive these kind of blessings. But here's the problem with the best-selling book. Now, this probably isn't going to shock you, but the book's wrong. Now, why should that not shock you? Well, because it's on the New York Times bestseller list and it sold 9 million copies. And liberal Christians and charismatics and Pentecostals everywhere love this book. You know, if you actually preach the truth, you're not going to be loved by the world and have mass marketing appeal on Madison Avenue when you're actually taking a stand for what's right and preaching the truth. And would it shock you to know that this book is not based on the King James Version of the Bible? It's based on the corrupted NIV Bible. And not only that, what this book teaches is basically to use this prayer as a vain repetition. Say this over and over again. Pray this prayer every day for 30 days, and then it'll become a habit, and then you'll pray it every day for the rest of your life. And these type of vain repetitions are prohibited in Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, it says, and when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then the next breath he says, after this manner therefore pray you. Now what does that mean, after this manner? In this way, pray like this. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm mixing in the Luke version there a little bit. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And here's what's ironic. He says, don't use vain repetitions. Pray like this. And then they take that and say, let's chant that. Yeah. Right? Oh, well, yeah. Oh, pray like that. He didn't say, chant this. Pray exactly this prayer. He said, after this manner, pray you. So what he's giving there in the New Testament is a pattern prayer or a sample prayer telling you this is the type of praying that you should be doing. Pray in this manner, pray in this way. Well, I think that this prayer of Jabez is kind of the same thing. It's not meant to be chanted or recited. It's meant to be a pattern prayer. Pray like this guy prayed. In fact, if you compare this to what we know as the Lord's Prayer, what I was just quoting from Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that it has many similarities. Like, for example, look down at your Bible there in 1 Chronicles 4:10. You'll see that it says halfway through there that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Now, isn't that kind of similar to when Christ said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep me from evil. Deliver us from evil. Isn't that kind of the same thing? So this is another pattern prayer, and these are great, just to give us examples. But you want to find a lot of pattern prayers? Book of Psalms. I mean, the book of Psalms is called, in some places, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. In many places, it's called a prayer to God. Now, we shouldn't chant those either. We shouldn't pray those verbatim to the Lord. But when we look at the prayers found in the book of Psalms, it tells us how to pray. And we can learn to pray like David prayed, like the prayers in the Psalms teach us, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of Jabez. These are all great patterns, but what we don't want to do is chant this prayer or recite this prayer. We don't want it to become like a mantra that the heathen do, and we also don't want it to become like a superstitious thing, a good luck charm, a rabbit's foot type of a religion. We want to make sure that we understand what prayer is and what it isn't. Now, let's think about the false religions of this world. Do they use vain repetitions? I mean, let's go down the list. I mean, if we were to think of the Roman Catholics, they're notorious for this, with the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers that they chant over and over again. The Protestant churches, you walk in, you chant the Lord's Prayer every service in some cases. They chant the Apostles' Creed. The Orthodox Church, the East Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, they have a prayer that they chant that's super short, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. And they'll chant that for 3, 4, 5 hours. These Orthodox monks will just chant that one sentence for hour upon hour upon hour. Well, you know what? The Catholics didn't invent that. The Orthodox Church didn't invent that. You know why? Because Jesus said that the heathen were doing that before there ever was an Orthodox monk. Before there ever was a Catholic monk or a confessional booth, Jesus said the heathen are already doing that. Why? Because there were already religions like Buddhism and Hinduism that were already around before the time of Christ. Buddhism, 500 BC. Hinduism, 1000 BC. These false religions had already been around for many hundreds of years, and the Buddhists chant prayers. The Hindus chant prayers over and over again, and they are vain repetitions. So God's saying, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. Don't be like unto them. Be different than them. But today the Jews are in the group with the heathen now. They're the goyim now because they're chanting prayers today. They, every single day, they do their prayer where they misquote Deuteronomy 6:4 and turn it into a oneness thing, as I talked about on Sunday night. And they chant that prayer. They chant other prayers. They chant things on Friday night. They chant things on the Sabbath day. They've got all kinds of vain repetitions. That's not how our prayer life is supposed to be. Our prayer life should be more like Moses, where he spoke to God face to face out of the cloudy pillar as a man speaketh to his friend. Right? Moses was called the friend of God. And, you know, Moses is praised for the fact that he spoke with God to face to face. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the cloudy pillar showing up and speaking to us face to face, but we can still talk to God as a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus! Amen. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry to him every to carry everything to God in prayer. What a blessing. The Bible says that we should come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of need. So we don't have to be shy about just boldly entering the throne of grace. Why? Because we have that high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we can go to the Father through Jesus the Son, and we can make our requests known unto God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can just talk to God. We should speak in our own words and speak to Him, tell Him what we're thankful for, ask Him for blessings. And these kind of prayers are great patterns and examples, but they're not to be chanted or recited like that. You know, and this verse should not be used to taught to, excuse me, this verse should not be used to teach a prosperity gospel either, of just name it, claim it, and asking for selfish things. I don't believe that's what Jabez is doing here. So let me point out some things about his prayer, first of all. It says in verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. So first of all, we see that he's praying to the right person, right? He's not praying to just some supreme being or other false gods. He's specifically praying to the true God, because he's praying to the God of Israel, which is the only God there is. Amen? So he's praying to the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. So there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless us. This is not selfish or wrong to pray for God to bless you. It's okay to pray for blessings. Now, in the New Testament prayer that Jesus gave us, he said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But, you know, the Bible says, simply let your request be made known unto God. What do you want? What do you need? Ask God. In fact, the word pray simply means to ask. That's what it means. Like when you would say in older English, I pray thee. You would even say that to a human being, right? I pray thee, give me this or that or the other. So it's okay to ask for things. It's okay to ask God to bless you. He's our Heavenly Father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them and ask Him? So God wants to give us blessings and good things. So there's nothing wrong with praying to God and saying, God, please bless me. Bless me. Bless my wife. Bless my family. Bless our church. Right? So he said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And he says, and enlarge my coast. Enlarge my coast. What does that mean? I don't think he's necessarily just saying here, give me money. Give me a better car. Give me a big house. I think when he's saying, enlarge my coast, I think he just wants to do something big with his life. You know, he's born in sorrow. His mom gives him a depressing name. I don't even know if his dad's even around. We don't know. But the point is that he wants God to enlarge his coasts. That could also just mean that he wants to do more. He wants to be someone important. He wants to do big things with his life. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to do something big with our life, do something great with our life, be used by God greatly, have a great influence. I mean, when it comes to pastoring a church, you know, do we want God to enlarge our coasts here, or do we want to stay small? I mean, I would want, as the pastor, I would want to see the church enlarged. I'm sure you would like to see the church enlarged. In fact, we're knocking down that wall right there quite shortly, and we're going to enlarge our coast here. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to grow. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a big family, big church, you know, a big business, a big scope of influence. I mean, you know, doing big things with your life, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we want a big work, as long as we want to do right and not just indulge self, okay? Now, if we pray selfishly indulgent prayers, we will not be answered. The Bible specifically says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So if you ask for things to consume on your lusts, you're going to receive not. So that tells me that Jabez, he wasn't trying to get a larger coast just in order to indulge his own selfish lust. He just wanted to do great things or be great in the sight of the Lord. He just wanted to have a greater scope of influence, a bigger whatever. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And he said, and that thine hand might be with me. Of course, we want God to be with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23 says. He says that thine hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You see, evil in our lives is going to grieve us. But you know what's not grievous? Living a life following God's commandments. Because the Bible says that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It says this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, 1 John chapter 5, and his commandments are not grievous. So the love of God is that we keep his commandments are not grievous. But evil in our lives is grievous, right? So he says, deliver us from evil. Keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. And it says, and God granted him that which he requested. So a lot of people think, hey, if I can just pray exactly like Jabez, if I can say abracadabra and give this exact prayer in the name of Jesus, then I'm going to get this answer. And you know what? There's a lot of hocus pocus abracadabra out there amongst the Pentecostals and charismatics where they think in the name of Jesus is a magic word. That just whatever they say in the name of Jesus, it's theirs. But they don't understand that in the name of is not saying that you say the words in the name of. In the name of means on behalf of, by the authority of, or representing. That's what in the name of means. You know, so we that are saved and have Jesus Christ as our Savior, Christ in our hearts, Christ as our mediator between us and the Father. You know, we can ask things in Jesus' name and be heard. Some unsaved person can say the words in the name of Jesus, and guess what? It's not going to do anything for them. Why? Because they don't have the right to do anything in the name of Jesus because they don't have Jesus. How can they speak by the authority of Jesus? How can they represent Jesus? How can they do or say anything in the name of Jesus when they're not of Jesus, when he never even knew them? And remember the seven sons of Sceva? When they tried this, you know, Jesus whom, you know, in the name of Jesus, they got their rear ends handed to them. You remember that story in the book of Acts? Why? Because they weren't saved. Okay, you can't just throw out the name of Jesus as a magic spell or a magic word or as an abracadabra. You can't do that. It's not how it works, friend. Okay? So don't think that there's any magic words that you say in prayer that get you these special powers and things like that. That is of the heathen, that concept. So what we want to understand is that if we want to get our prayers answered, here's what we have to do. Number one, the number one secret to getting your prayers answered is that you have to pray. It's impossible to get your prayers answered if you don't pray. A lot of people don't pray at all. Well, they're not going to get their prayers answered, right? Number two, you've got to pray according to God's will, not praying to consume things on your own lust. But number three, the real key here in this story, if you really want to know why Jabez's prayer was answered, it's found in the first sentence. I'll tell you why Jabez's prayer was answered, because verse 9 says he was more honorable than his brethren. You know, be an honorable person, that's how you're going to get your prayers answered. That's the key. It's not the words. He could have worded this completely differently. He could have asked this in a completely different way, and God still would have heard him. Why? Because he's Jabez, that's why. Because he's honorable, that's why. Because he loves the Lord, that's why. I'll prove it to you. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So if you're some NIV-toting, aisle-rolling charismaniac, praying the prayer of Jabez every day for 30 days is going to do nothing for you. Because you don't even have the mediator. You're not even saved. And you know what? I have no problem saying that these charismaniacs are not saved. Here's how I know they're not saved. Number one, because to be saved, you got to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. They don't believe in eternal life. They don't believe in everlasting life. They don't believe in John 3:16. They don't believe in 1 John 5:13. They believe that they're going to heaven because of their works. And they can dress it up and sugarcoat it however they want. I have never met a charismatic. I have never met a Pentecostal ever who believed in eternal security. They all believe you can lose your salvation. So that's another way of saying work salvation. Because what are they saying? Well, you don't have to work, but if you don't work, you're going to lose it. Well, you don't have to work. You just have to keep all of God's commandments. That's the works of the law. Right? Keeping the laws of God. They think that they're saved by, you know, getting baptized and going to church and speaking in tongues and living a good life and repenting of all their sins. They have all these works that they've added to the gospel. They're like those foolish Galatians who've been bewitched by a false gospel. They're not saved. You say, well, I met one that was saved. Well, you know what? That's great because I haven't. Because I never have. And if there is one out there, great. But I've met thousands of Pentecostals and thousands of these holy rollers that weren't saved because they all taught, oh, yeah, you can't just live however you want. You'll lose your salvation. You got to be holy. Well, you know what? I was sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all, and so I'm holy every day and every minute and every hour. It's called the new man, the holy new creature that God created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm not going to heaven by my works. I'm going to heaven by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The other reason I know that they're not saved is when I see them rolling around like a demoniac. And I don't believe that a saved person could be demon-possessed. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. There's a he that's in the world, by the way. The devil and his minions. And I'm telling you, when you see some of these people rolling around and flopping around and, you know, that tells you right there, they're either lying deceivers pretending or they're demon-possessed. That is not the Spirit of God. God is not the author of confusion. Those ecstatic utterances are what the Bible describes as demoniacs falling on the ground, the Spirit tear him, writhing, spitting, all these things. These are signs of that which is demonic. And it makes sense because the doctrine's demonic. It's a false gospel. You know, and that false gospel is compared in Galatians to witchcraft. That false gospel is condemned as being of the devil, of the wicked one. So, how did I get off on that? Okay, 1 John 3 is what I'm supposed to be talking about. That doesn't explain how I got off on that, but it is what I'm supposed to be talking about. Well, you know, I think I was just talking about that because the charismatics, they think they're going to pray the prayer of Jabez. And just as long as they tag on the end, in Jesus' name, amen, they think that they're actually praying to the Lord. But if you're not saved, your prayers are hitting the ceiling. That's what I believe. I believe that an unsaved person who prays the Lord, the only prayer he's going to hear is the prayer of salvation, praying to confess the Lord Jesus. Or I believe that he would hear a prayer of somebody who's seeking, asking for, to be shown the gospel. You know, if somebody, I believe that if somebody's out in a jungle somewhere or in an urban jungle somewhere, if somebody's anywhere and they're just praying, God, please reveal yourself to me. Please show yourself to me. I want to know what the truth is. I believe that God can lead that person to the truth. And if happily they might feel after him, God will make sure that somehow they can find the truth of the gospel. You know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask. So I think that God will answer that kind of a prayer of the person who's seeking the Lord or praying to be saved. But you know what? Unsaved people saying, oh, God, bless me. That's hitting the ceiling. Pray, oh, enlarge my coast. That's not going any further than the ceiling, friend. And you say, well, this isn't a very loving message. Well, you know what? It's tough love. Because you know what? If we're just going to assume that all the charismaniacs are saved, then we're not going to give them the gospel. But if we come to grips with the fact that they're not saved, then we'll actually go out and knock their doors and gently kindly plead with them to be saved and try to win them to Christ. You say, but why do you call them charismaniacs? You know, that isn't nice. I'll tell you why. Because I'm sick of them dragging the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the mud. Because you know what? People are going to burn in hell because of these charismaniacs that make Christianity look stupid to the world. Anyone who ever sees any of these TV programs, and everybody's seen them. I mean, these TV preachers are on every channel, and Joe Blow America turns on his TV, and he sees these people flopping around, and you know what he thinks? They're a bunch of idiots, they're nuts, and then he doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Let them be accursed, these TV evangelists and TV preachers that are up there with their wild circus act, because they are dragging the name of Christ in the mud. And they need to be called out. And you know what? If your average normal person hears me preaching like this, you know what they'll say? Oh, good, this guy's not one of those weirdos. And then they might actually listen to what I have to say and actually get saved when they realize I'm not one of these snake-handling voodoo charismatics that flops around in the aisles. You know, it's junk. It's wicked. And it's for the love of money. And they laugh all the way to the bank as they lead these demonic revivals with all the circus shenanigans. And, you know, people who come out of that world, they're even madder about it than I am. People who've been in that, you know, because they've been deceived by that. And it's millions of people that are victims of that terrible religion of Pentecostalism, charismatic movement, whatever you want to call it. But it's of the devil is what it is. Nothing's more demonic, in my opinion. You know, and if you don't think so, just spend a few minutes on YouTube. It isn't hard to find. And tell me that I'm wrong. You know, tell me that that's the Holy Ghost. Watch that stuff on YouTube and tell me that that's the God of the Bible. I don't believe it for a second. It's of the devil. So Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, which is why he got his prayers answered. Look at 1 John chapter 3. The Bible tells us here a tip on getting our prayers answered. It says in verse number 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So the Bible tells us that we receive whatever we ask of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. So if we want God to answer our prayers, we should keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing. Now, we don't have to keep his commandments to be saved. That's where the charismatics are preaching lies. All we have to do to be saved is believe on Christ. But if we want God to bless us indeed, if we want God to enlarge our coasts, if we want God to deliver us from evil, then what do we need to do? We need to keep his commandments. And we need to do the things that are pleasing in his sight, and then he'll bless us. Then he'll give us that which we have requested, just as he gave Jabez what he requested. Why did he give it to Jabez? Because Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That's why we're reading about Jabez, and we're not reading about them. We don't even know what their names are, because Jabez was more righteous in the sight of the Lord. So we need to make sure that we're like Jabez more than that we pray the prayer of Jabez. We should more live like Jabez lived and be honorable, serve the Lord, and then we should pray similar to Jabez. But don't pray this exact prayer. Don't memorize this unless you just want to memorize it as scripture. You know, it's great to memorize scripture, but don't memorize it as a chant. Don't memorize it to recite it to the Lord, and especially don't be rocking back and forth while you recite it if you do. Like one of these, you know, wailing wall Jews, you know. And look, there's something wrong with people when they rock like they're autistic while they're praying. But you know what? There are plenty of other false religions that do that too. You can find Hindus doing that, and you can find Buddhists doing that. You know, you can find all this stuff. And you know what? What is it with people just doing weird things with their body in the name of the Lord? Flopping around, falling on the ground, rolling around. It's foolish. Putting on some weird show, outward show, or whether it's interfacing with demons or whatever you're doing, I don't want anything to do with it. This is not a charismatic church. This is not a Baptist church. And, you know, This is never going to be a swinging and swaying, jamming for Jesus kind of a church. With all the ecstatic utterances and the wild services and the woo! You know, this is a church for people who praise the Lord with the Spirit and with the understanding also. That's what Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, yeah, be spiritual and also use your brain at the same time. Right? Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians 14? I know I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Don't turn off your brain to praise the Lord. Right? He said, yeah, I'm going to pray to God in the Spirit, but I'm going to pray with the understanding also, meaning my brain is going to be turned on. You know who tells you to turn off your brain when you worship the Lord? Buddhists. Clear your mind. Empty your mind. Empty yourself of all thought. Right? No, wrong. When I pray to the Lord, when I sing to the Lord, when I worship the Lord, my brain is in full swing. Don't turn off your brain. And don't get all wild and animalistic in here, acting like a crazy person. And you know what? There are Baptists that even do this, where they get all wild in church. This is not some wild church. Everything the Bible says should be done decently and in order. And you know what? We come to church because we love the Lord and want to sing praises to God, and because we want to learn about the Bible. And we like to use our brains in church, don't we? I don't know about you, but I like to walk out of church every time having learned at least one new thing. I like to learn things. I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when I come to church. Right? So I want to be educated. I want to learn things. And you know what I also want people to do? Be able to walk into our church as visitors and not think that they've walked into an insane asylum. And you know what? Paul rebuked this in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, if the unlearned walk in here, they're going to think you're mad. They're going to think you're crazy. But you know what? If everybody's prophesying and preaching the word of God, he said they'll come in, they'll be convinced of all, they'll be convicted, right? They will say, boy, of a truth, God's in you. You know, people should be able to walk, you know, you should be able to bring your friends to church and they can actually hear an intelligent sermon. They can actually hear something that makes sense. They can actually learn something. They can sing songs that make sense. They can listen to preaching that makes sense. They can open their Bible and follow along and be edified. And you know what? We don't have to get all wild to prove how spiritual we are. You want to prove that you're spiritual to me? All right, I'll see you out soul winning. You want to prove that you're spiritual to me? Okay, then go home and read your Bible. Go home and pray, right? Sing the hymns. Sing out loud unto God. You know what? We shouldn't have to get all wild and crazy. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm so spiritual. These bunch of fundamental Baptists even get too wild sometimes. I'm talking about these preachers where it becomes a circus, where they run laps. They're jumping in the baptistry. They're picking each other up and giving each other bear hugs and carrying each other around on their shoulders and stuff. And what's with these? So can somebody from the South explain to me this? La, 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 ruff, 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 ruff. What is with these Southern preachers with that stupid camp meeting? And I got saved, and then I went to, Who knows what I'm talking about? You got to repent of your sins. I don't know. Maybe I'm not good at it. Maybe I need more practice. He's coming again. He could come today. It's Jesus. Ah. What is that little ah? Ah, ah, ah. I'll tell you what it is. It's stupid is what it is. Why don't you get up and talk like a normal person? Because you're a circus clown. Right? Getting all wild and adding this little, you know, can I get a witness? It's foolishness. You know, I hope that our church and the churches that we associate never descend into that foolishness of just shallow preaching with a circus clown. You know, just shallow message and just woo, you know. Woo! You know. That's what they do. I've seen it. I've been there. I've been in the services physically where they do that. They grab their Babylon flag and their Christian flag and run around the room with it. And I remember we had an evangelist come preach at our church in Sacramento, and he came in and he said, "Y'all are dead. Y'all are dead." And I'm just sitting there like, "No, we're not. What are you talking about? Y'all brought me in for a revival. If y'all are having a revival, that means you're admitting that you're dead." I'm thinking, like, well, maybe we just need to cancel this revival day because we're actually already alive. You're right. We don't need you. Leave. I wasn't the pastor, so it wasn't my place, you know. But that's what I'm thinking to myself is, you're right. This should be canceled because we're not dead at all. And I mean, I'm sitting there, and y'all are dead. And he starts telling us a story about the camp meeting, and they're running laps, and they grabbed the flag, and they ran up and down the aisles. That's not what it means to have life. I remember one time I was talking to this Pentecostal girl that was in one of my college classes, and she's like, "Oh, the Baptists are so dead. You guys are so dead. Your services are so dead." And I'm like, "Well, you know, what do we need to liven the place up for you?" You know, because I said that I said, "How, you know, we're getting people saved every week. We're getting people baptized virtually every week. You know, lives are being changed. The church is growing. Like, how is that dead?" Because we're not having ecstatic experiences. That's what they mean. You know, and I'm sitting there at Regency Baptist Church listening to this evangelist thinking, you know, we're going soul winning. We're getting people saved. We're having converts baptized. Lives are being changed. The pastor's preaching hard on sin. The pastor's teaching us the Bible. What is dead about this? You know, but these bunch of Southerner circus clowns want us all to join their confusion, their backwoods junk. And, you know, I'm not against you from the South, if you're from the South, okay? I know sometimes I come off a little bit, you know, biased against people from the South. I know I come off that way a little bit sometimes. I'm not against people from the South. I'm against this culture in the churches of where they think it's cool to be dumb. You know, they just want to get up and tell us that, you know, that the people of Israel is still God's chosen people. And I'm like, people are. That is a plural word. You know what I mean? It just drives me. It's like subject-verb agreement. The subject and the verb, if the subject is singular, the verb needs to be singular. And if the subject is plural, the verb needs to be plural. And it's not cool or fun to get up and talk like an idiot and run around and get all wild and just make a fool of yourself and just pride yourself on ignorance. But you just add that on. It's like, oh, what a powerful man of God. And it's like they have these contests, I think, how long they can go without breathing while preaching. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. And he got born again, and he stopped drinking, and he quit preaching, and he quit smoking, you know, he quit the And these guys are like 7,500 pounds overweight. You expect him to just fall over of a heart attack? When I got saved, I got all the way saved, and I was born again. I mean, that's what you're expecting next. Ooh, wow, that's so powerful. You know what? God's word, soul winning, preaching, you know where the power is? The power's in the results. The power's in the truth. The power's in the gospel. The power's in the lives changed. The power's in the souls saved. Not in some show or some religious experience. So chanting prayers, singing songs, jumping around, getting wild, that doesn't get you closer to God. And I grew up having emotional experience after emotional experience on church camping trips, Christian school chapel services, you know, tear-jerking invitations that lasted 18, 19 minutes, 57 verses of Just As I Am, And you know what? People, they don't work. They don't work. You know what works is actually getting up and teaching the Bible. You know what works? Just every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, actually preaching the Bible, actually talking about what the Bible says. Going through Scripture, learning the Bible, going out soul winning, reading your Bible, and praying. So we need to get off the clowning and the gimmicks, and we need to get on the real deal here. Not an emotional service. We need an intelligent service where, yes, we're spiritual, but we still have our brains turned on, right? We have the spirit and the understanding also. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we thank you for books like 1 Chronicles, Lord, that challenge us a little bit mentally. They make us work a little harder. We have to study a little deeper to understand these things, these big heavy books of the Old Testament, Lord. But I just pray that our church would never become a shallow church that just longs to be fed with spiritual junk food and sugary, fatty sermons of just pure, inflated garbage, Lord. Help us to actually study to show ourselves approved. Help us to love your word. Help us to love soul winning, Lord. Help us to do real praying in our prayer closet, Lord, with the door shut between you and us alone in secret, Lord. And help us to pray with our brains turned on. Help us not to chant, Lord, but to just tell you what we need, Lord. And just give us our request. Please bless us, Lord. I pray that you would enlarge the coast of our church, Lord, and help us to continue to reach more people. And Lord, I also pray that you would just keep us from evil, that it not grieve us. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.